Well, good morning, ladies, and welcome to week two of our study, The Image of God. And I didn't even have it quite up high enough, Jonna, so there you go. I find now that I'm in my 40s that my eyes aren't quite as good as they used to be, and I probably should have brought my glasses up, but oh well. And as you could hear, my voice is a little scratchy, so hopefully you can like listen past that today as well. But we're learning about what it means to see God for who he is, and how that changes us. And as I was preparing for our time together today, I ran across this story that was really interesting that I think really is applicable for what we're going to be talking about today. And this is a true story. It happened a couple hundred years ago, I think, and it's in the country of what we would now know as Belgium. And there was a king ruling that country. His name was Reinald III. And apparently, he was not a very good king. He was selfish. He was a glutton, people would say. He just made choices that were really bad for the country. And because of that, his brother got enough people together to overthrow him. His brother's name was Edward. And Edward had a really unique way of punishing Reinald and keeping him locked up. Edward built a house around Reinald. Now, this house was unique because it did not have any locks on it. It didn't have any locks on the windows, no locks on the doors. But the size of the doors and the size of the windows were too small for Reinald to get through. That's how big he was. He could not get through those doors. And this is what Edward said to Reinald. He said, "You can come out of this house anytime you want to if you'll choose to lose a little weight." And what Edward would do was he would send Reinald this decadent, rich food every single day. And he said, "All you have to do is not eat the food." And Edward knew that his brother couldn't resist that food, and he was right. Reinald stayed stuck in that house for 10 years. He did not come out of that house one time because he couldn't fit through the door. And the only reason he ended up getting out of the house is because Edward ended up dying, and so they had to physically cut him out of the house. And when he came out, his health had so deteriorated because he had been eating all this rich food and just basically sitting inside that he died within a year that he got cut out of that house. And you know, I think it's so interesting because what we're going to be talking about today is our struggle with sin. And you know, sin really is like a prison house for us that Jesus Christ has set us free from. We're going to find out today that because of the righteousness of God, we have been set free from the prison house of our sin. But so many of us choose to stay in it, when all we would have to do is make some different choices to live a different way, and we could walk out of that prison house. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of look at two pieces here. First of all, we're going to look at who God is, and we're going to look at his righteousness, and we're going to look also at his justice and grace that kind of feed into that righteousness. And we're going to use a passage that we looked at in our homework this week. That was Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, to look at what is this righteousness. It's so important that we understand the righteousness of God and the righteousness that we've been given in Christ. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at what that does for us. Who am I as a result of the righteousness of Christ that he has given me, this free gift that he's given me of his righteousness? And we're going to look at a new passage together that we haven't looked at yet this week, and that's Romans chapter 8, to see the freedom that we have in Christ. And we're looking today really to see, man, in what ways do I need to walk out of the prison house of my sin? In what ways am I not living in the freedom that Christ died to give me? And I pray that we walk out of here today with some hope in new ways that we can walk in freedom, because Christ died to set us free. He died to set us free. We're going to learn from the guilt of our sin. He died to set us free from the control of sin. He died to set us free from the consequences of sin, death. He died so that we could live in a new way, in the way of the Spirit. And he died so that we could have a new identity, an identity in him as his daughter and as his heir. And we're going to see that today. And hopefully that's going to really motivate us to dig deeper into the Lord as we understand his righteousness and understand even more the freedom that he's given us. So let's get started today by opening up to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to begin by reading verses 21 through 26 together, because this is the point we're going after here first. We got to understand, have this base knowledge. And this is your first point on your listening guide. Who is God? He is righteous, just, and full of grace. Who is God? He is righteous, just, and full of grace. And so let's read verses 21 through 26 together now. And it says this: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, we got a couple words here that we got to understand. And the first phrase here that we got to understand is this idea of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And this phrase actually is used over 60 times in the book of Romans. We could say that this is the theme of the book of Romans. And we could even say that really this idea of the righteousness of God, as we're going to define it here, is the theme of the entirety of Scripture. And so when we talk about the righteousness of God, we really mean two things. First of all, we are talking about the attribute of God, God's attribute. And when we say that he's righteous, what we mean is he's right. He's right. And here's kind of a little more detailed definition. All that God is, all that he commands, all that he demands, all that he approves, all that he does, all that he says is right. You see, he is the standard of perfection. That's God's righteousness. But righteousness is not only an attribute of God, it is also the activity of God. This is the second way that we'll define righteousness. And this is the way that Paul's really using the idea of the righteousness of God here in this passage of Scripture. So when we say that the righteousness of God is an activity of God, what we mean is it's the activity of God by which he delivers us from the bondage of sin. It's the activity of God by which he delivers us from the bondage of sin. Now, so not only does God's righteousness demonstrate to us our own sinfulness in that he's the standard of perfection, and you and I don't meet that standard. Paul says it right here in this verse, in this little phrase, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." None of us can meet God's standard of perfection. But this is the amazing thing about his righteousness, that he realizes that, and in his righteousness, he makes a way to bring us back into right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That's his righteousness. That he is making a way for us to be in right relationship with him. Isn't that an amazing thing? That our God would choose to do that. Not only be the standard of perfection, but also help us to get back into right relationship with him when we can't do that on our own. Now, there's another word that we need to understand here, and that's the idea in this passage that God is just. He is just. So not just anybody can be in right relationship with God. God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't just look down and be like, that person's pretty good. I guess I'll allow them to be in right relationship with me. Or this person kind of ticked me off, so they can't be in right relationship with me. God says, no, there's one way in which my justice can be met. And when we say God is just, we're actually saying, it's actually a legal term that you would use in a courtroom. And it's the legally binding verdict of a judge. And when we say God is just, we mean that we must legally meet his standard of righteousness. That's what Paul's saying here. That you and I have to legally meet his standard of righteousness. He's no respecter of persons, and he is the one by which we meet that standard. And that comes through this third idea that we're looking at, his grace. His grace. And his grace is his unmerited favor and kindness to us, in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. That's his grace. And Paul says here in this passage that his grace comes to us by faith as a gift. And how is that? Paul says in verse 24, by the redemption of Jesus Christ. Meaning that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place to pay the price that you could not pay. That's his redemption. And Jesus Christ died on your behalf to legally meet God's justice, that legal standard of righteousness that we have to have in order to be in right relationship with him. Jesus Christ did that. And then Paul goes on to say, uses this big word, he says, by the propitiation of his blood, which just simply means that he satisfies God's wrath. He paid the price for our sin. That's what Paul's expressing there. Propitiation just means he satisfied the demands of God's wrath. And so, this is the amazing thing. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens is Jesus looks at us and says, okay, this one is righteous. In my sight now, you have been brought back into right relationship with me. That's God's righteousness. And you and I can have it because Jesus legally met the standard of God's righteousness on our behalf because of his grace. You see why it's so important for us to understand these truths. These are foundational for us in walking out the truth of who God says we are. We've got to understand this. There's nothing that you and I can do to get this, what we call justification, this righteous standing in God's sight. And so when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he declares over us, man, you are righteous now, you are brought back into right relationship with God, we call that justification. But there's a question I have for you. Why is it then that we still struggle with sin? Why is that? And the answer is because we still have the pull of sin here on this earth. Because even though we're going to see that we've been set free from the guilt of our sin, we've been set free from the control of sin, we still have the pull of sin. And as John is so, that great example she used last week, I really like that example of the thermostat. And when God declares us righteous, he says, okay, this one's at 72 degrees. They're at the standard. But the fact of the matter is, the room, the house still has to warm up, right? And we call that process for us, when God declares us righteous, and yet we're still being made righteous, we call that process sanctification. Just a big way to say that God's still making us into what he's declared us to be. And I think it's really important that we understand today the difference between justification and sanctification if we're going to understand the freedom that we have in Christ. And so what I've done for you, you have on your paper a chart. Because I want us to understand this. What is this idea of justification and what is this idea of sanctification before we move on to the freedom we have in Christ? And the first thing I want you to understand is this. Justification and sanctification are not two mutually exclusive processes. Justification and sanctification are two sides of the same coin. Justification and sanctification are the fullness of the gospel. That God declares over you that you are righteous in his sight, brought back into right relationship with him, and then he makes you into what he has declared you to be. So we're going to look at a little chart here, and I've got it up here on the slide for you as well so you can kind of see, and we're going to walk through it step by step, looking at, okay, what is the justification side of the coin, and what's the sanctification side of the coin, so that we can all be on the same page about what this is and what this means. It's just that important. If you've been a Christian for many years, it's a great review. And if you've been a Christian for only a little while, then this is great for you to hear too, because we all need to hear this over and over and over again so that it sinks down deep into our soul, what Christ has done for us and what he is doing for us. So let's start out on the justification side, okay? Justification, the one side of the coin, happens outside of us. You see, we are declared righteous. We are declared righteous. Whereas sanctification happens inside of us. We are made righteous. We're made righteous. And on the other side then, back to justification is a complete and finished act. It is a one-time event. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he declares over you, this one is righteous. This one has been brought back into right relationship with me. And it's a one and done. It's a finished act. And John had talked about last week how we're given a deposit of the Holy Spirit when that happens as our guarantee that we are his. That's justification. And sanctification is a continual process. It's a process that you and I are going to be going through for the entirety of our lives, because the pull of sin is always going to be around us while we're here on this earth. And I love the way Tim Keller describes sanctification. He calls it sanctification a cycle. He says it's actually a sanctification cycle that you're just going to be going through over and over again. Here's how he describes it. He says, here's how it goes. The Holy Spirit shines a spotlight on our sin, okay? And as he does that, we have an opportunity to repent of that sin and to turn back to him. And the other job of the Holy Spirit is to shine a spotlight then on Jesus Christ. And so that we can rely on him in ways that we have not relied on him before. And so that's a sanctification cycle, that the Holy Spirit spotlights my sin. I have the opportunity to repent and surrender and then to rely on Christ in ways that I have not relied on him before. And that's a process that we are ongoing throughout our lives, over and over and over again. That's sanctification. And then let's go back to justification now. Justification is a positional righteousness, where I've been declared righteous in God's sight. Sanctification is a practical righteousness. It's the process of becoming practically what I've been declared positionally. And then back to justification again. Justification is not based on anything I do. It is only received by faith. It is based solely on Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Amen to that. Because none of us could righteously earn the righteousness of God, that perfect standard. None of us can live up to it. It is only through Jesus Christ that I'm made righteous in God's sight and brought back into right relationship with him. Whereas sanctification is actually, there's a part that we play in it. There's a responsibility we have. And it's based on our responsiveness to the work of the Spirit in our lives. We must cooperate. Remember Jonna's example last week of the house and the thermostat? And she said that, you know, you set your thermostat to 72 degrees and it's cold outside and the temperature begins to rise in that house and then you go and open all the windows. Well, what's going to happen? It's not going to warm up very quickly in there, is it? It's going to hinder the work of that furnace. It's the same idea here. In sanctification, the process of sanctification, if we choose not to turn to the Lord, if we choose not to trust him, if we choose to not be repentant and humble, that work of sanctification is going to take a lot longer and be a lot harder on us than it would have to be if we're not responsive or cooperative with the Lord. Now, justification addresses the guilt of our sin. The guilt of our sin. I am free from the guilt of my sin. We're going to talk about that a little more when we get to Romans 8. Whereas sanctification addresses the dominion and corruption of my sin. I no longer have to be controlled by sin. I can choose a new way to live. And then finally, and this I love this. I read this in a commentary, and I think this kind of just brings it all together. Justification is Christ for us, him for me. Sanctification is Christ in us, him in me, empowering me, changing me. And as I said, this is the fullness of the gospel, the two sides of the same coin coming together to bring us freedom in the Lord. And you know, some people will focus on Christ for me, and they miss out on the fact that there's a change that needs to happen. And some people focus on the Christ in me, and they try to muscle it, and they forget that it was Christ for them that got them to the place where Christ could work in them. But the fullness of the gospel is Christ for me and Christ in me. Together, that's the truth of the gospel. And because of that truth, you and I have some freedoms now in Christ. We have a new way that we can live. And so that brings us to our next point then. Who am I? So we've seen who God is now, And man, we could do weeks of study on God's righteousness, justice, and his grace. But now this is where kind of the rubber meets the road, the nitty-gritty here. Who am I as a result of his righteousness? And here's our next point. I am no longer under the dominion of condemnation, sin, and death, but I am free to live according to the Spirit as a child of the Lord. I am no longer under the dominion of condemnation, sin, and death, but I am free to live according to the Spirit as a child of the Lord. And so what Paul's going to tell us, what we're going to do now is flip over to Romans chapter 8, okay? And what Paul's going to tell us is that there's three main areas of freedom that you and I can live in because of this justification and sanctification, because Christ died for you and has declared you righteous when you put your faith in him, and because he is working in you to make you into who he's declared over you to be. Because of that, you and I can walk in some freedom. And this is exciting news. We don't have to live the same way we lived before. And so what Paul's going to say here is that there's three areas of freedom for us. And obviously there's many more in Christ, but we're just going to look at these three today. And our goal today as we look through Romans 8, 1 through 17, is not to hit every single word, but to hit the big ideas. Obviously we don't have time to hit every single word here, so we're hitting the big ideas today. And so this first area of freedom that we have in Christ comes out of Romans 8, 1 through 3. So let's read that. Let's start by reading that together. And it says this: There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And so here's your first area of freedom. Because of what Christ has done for us, because of his righteousness, that if we put our faith in him, he's declared over us righteous. He's making us into what he's declared us to be. We are free from condemnation, sin, and death. This is our first area of freedom. We are free from condemnation, sin, and death. And so let's talk about these three areas. And as we're talking about them, I want you to be thinking about, okay, am I really living in the freedom that Christ died to give me? And so the first area Paul mentions here is condemnation. And condemnation simply means the result of judgment. Basically, it's guilt. It's the establishment of guilt. And so because of what Christ has done for us, because of his righteousness, you and I are now free from the guilt of our sin. F.F. Bruce is a commentator, and he translates this passage this way, or this idea, there is no condemnation. He says, there is no reason why those who are in Christ Jesus should go on doing penal servitude as though they had never been pardoned and liberated from the prison house of sin. You and I are now free. We are free to live rightly now from a right heart. You see, so often what we do is we want to do the right thing, but it's out of this sense of guilt that we have. It's out of this sense that I'm trying to earn something before God. You see, we don't have to live like that anymore. We can do the right thing as a thank you back to him now. We can do the right thing because of what he's done for us, not because we have to earn anything before him. We are free from the guilt of our sin. But I think it trips us up as believers so often, and we may not even realize that we're doing it, that we live in that prison house of guilt still. We stay there so often. And you know, this condemnation that Paul's talking about here, it can look like three things. Think about with me right now, if you're guilty, I guess, of living under the guilt of condemnation, okay? So condemnation really looks like three things. First of all, condemnation is hazy. Condemnation is hazy. It's vague. It's unspecific. It's this just this general feeling that something's wrong with me. I can't put my finger on it. But it's just this low-grade shame that I can't pinpoint. That's condemnation. And I'm telling you right now that if you are living under that, that you don't have to stay there. You can walk out of that prison house because Christ Jesus justified you and sanctified you to bring you freedom from that. And condemnation is also hateful. You realize that the enemy wants you to stay under guilt and condemnation and shame, because the enemy's desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. And so what the enemy does is he wants to remind you of all your sin, and he wants to remind you of all the ways that you failed, because we all have, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the enemy loves to do that, and he loves to smother any glimpse of God's love and goodness in our lives. That's what he wants to do. In fact, condemnation can kind of be seen like spiritual waterboarding. Like he's going to throw it at me because he can't take my salvation away. He can't take my right relationship with God away. He can't take that justification away. But what he can do is make me ineffective and unproductive. And that's what he wants to do. And so he throws that condemnation at us over and over again. That's what the enemy does. It's hateful. And condemnation is also hopeless. And so maybe you'd be thinking these kind of things if you're living under guilt and condemnation. Things like, I'm a lost cause. I'll be chained to that sin forever. I'll never change. Or God doesn't care. Those are just some examples of the thoughts that might be running through your mind if you're living under the guilt of your sin. And I'm here to tell you today that you don't have to stay there. You don't have to be like Reynold and keep eating the food. You can stop eating that food and walk out of that prison house because Christ Jesus died to set you free. Now, I don't want us to be mistaken, because there is such a thing as the conviction of the Spirit. Remember, we talked about in sanctification that the Holy Spirit's job is to shine a spotlight on our sin. But conviction looks very different than condemnation. You see, conviction, instead of being hazy, is high clarity. Like, it's going to be very specific. Like, maybe you're sitting watching a show and there's some yuck on that show, and into your mind drops this thought, I should turn this show off. I shouldn't be watching this. This is not honoring to God. Guess what? That's high clarity. There's a path out. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you see, conviction is helpful. The Spirit convicts us to lead us to a new way. And there's always a path out when it's the Holy Spirit speaking. And conviction, as opposed to condemnation, which is hopeless, conviction is hopeful. It's full of hope, because the Holy Spirit's always going to be pointing us to our Savior, because we can't do it, but he can. And that's the conviction of the Spirit. And so right now, I want you to think about with me, are you walking in freedom from condemnation? Because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, he died to set you free. And you don't have to live under the condemnation of the enemy anymore. Now, there's another area of freedom here that Paul's going to talk about, and that's freedom from the control of sin. You see, you and I no longer have to be controlled by sin. And Paul talks about here this idea of the flesh. You see, before you were justified in God's sight, and you began that process of sanctification through the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens was that you had to make every decision according to the flesh. You had no other choice, is what Scripture says here. And the flesh is simply this: anything that you do according to self, any decision or action that originates from self or is empowered by self, that's your flesh. Another way to look at it would be to say anything done apart from faith, that's the flesh. And it used to be that before you were justified and before you were being sanctified, that's the way you had to live. There was no other way. But because of what Christ Jesus has done for you in his righteousness, you can now live a new way. You no longer have to live according to your flesh. You can now live according to the Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about how that plays out in our lives in just a minute. But you are now free from the control of sin. And this is an exciting thing for us. We do not have to stay stuck in our sins, is what Paul's saying. That you and I do not have to be dominated by our sin. In fact, our memory verse this week, for sin shall have no dominion or no control over you. Sin no longer has to master you, is what Paul is saying. You are free. Now, there's one other thing that we've been set free from. So we've been set free from the guilt of our sin. We've been set free from the control of our sin. And we've also been set free from the consequence of our sin, meaning death. We no longer live in death. You see, the result of sin is death. Spiritual death, which leads to eternal death. But now we are in Christ, as we put our faith and trust in him, we are now alive, the scripture says. Spiritually alive, looking forward to an eternity of life. And so this is what we have been set free from. And Paul says it here in Romans 8, 3 and 4, all because of his work on the cross, as he offered himself in my place as a sin offering, condemning sin, fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law in my place. Amen to that. And so I love this picture. You see, sin, as it were brought into court, the case was given against it, and it has lost all its rights and claims over you. You are now free. Sin has been dispossessed, as a person would be dispossessed of a property. You know, sin no longer has any claim over your life. Amen to that. Now, how do we live this out, though? How do we live this out? And Paul's not going to leave us hanging. He's going to tell us. He's going to tell us. And here's the next way that we are free. We're not only free from condemnation, sin, and death. We are free to live in the Spirit. And that's our next area of freedom. We are free to live in the Spirit. And we're going to read now verses 4 to 14. And then we're going to look at the way that we can live in the Spirit. So let's read that together. And it says this. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the Spirit is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, this is an exciting passage. There's a lot in here. But we're going to kind of break it into three sections here. First of all, in what part of my life should I be living by the Spirit? And the answer is pretty clear, right? Every part. Every part. In verse 4, Paul talks about the fact that we should walk according to the Spirit. That's our actions. Our actions should be directed and guided by the Spirit. In verse 5, he talks about our mind being set on the Spirit. That's our thoughts. Our thoughts need to be led by the Spirit. We can live a new way. In verse 9, he talks about the fact that the Spirit dwells in our hearts. That's our heart, our seat, the seat of our desires, our direction. All needs to be living or led by the Spirit. So every part of us now can be living by the Spirit in this new way. Well, the question, though, is how do we go about doing that? And obviously, there's probably more ways than this, but Paul's going to give us five ways here in this passage that you and I can live according to the Spirit, that we can walk out of the prison house of our sin, he says. He says, here's what you can do to do that. And so let's think about how we can apply these things to our lives now, what Paul's going to tell us here. Now, the first thing he's going to tell us in verse 4 is if you're going to live by the Spirit, you've got to walk according to the Spirit. You got to walk according to the Spirit. That means that my decisions are going to be made. Remember, we talked about that idea of the flesh, where I'm living for myself. I'm thinking, okay, what makes me feel good, look good, or show me off? That's what I'm thinking. Paul says, okay, new way. If you're going to live according to the Spirit, you got to be thinking about, okay, what pleases God? What's going to make God look good in this situation? What's going to show God off in this situation? That's the way that you and I want to start living now, that we can choose this new way of living as we walk according to the Spirit. I'm going to think some different things. I'm going to think different thoughts about how I'm going to be directed now in my actions and in my thoughts and in my heart. You know, this week in your homework, you were asked on day 3 specifically to think about an area of sin that trips you up. And I want you to think about that area right now. And for me, what I wrote down right there is distraction. I feel like distraction has tripped me up for so long, and I've gotten really tired of it. I'm like, okay, I want some new freedom from distraction. How can I get it? Well, the first thing I can do is when I get up, I can begin to think, okay, God, what do I need to do today that's going to be pleasing to you? Not what's pleasing to me, not what makes me feel good, but what's going to be pleasing to you, Lord, and specifically in this area of distraction. And maybe that's something that you can start doing even today. That area of sin that trips you up. Lord, how can I please you in this area so that I can live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? So I can walk out of the prison house of my sin. Now there's another way here that Paul's going to tell us we can live according to the Spirit. So we have to walk according to the Spirit, Paul says. And then he says in verse 5, we've got to have our mind set on the Spirit. Our mind set on the Spirit. And that just means that my motives, my thoughts, my desires, my intellect, my affections are all led and influenced by the Spirit. Easier said than done, isn't it? For sure. And I don't know a better way for us to have our mind set on the Spirit than to be in the Word. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be meditating on the Word. And I don't know about you, this is really the Lord with me this week. For our memory verse this week, I wrote mine on a card, so here's my card. And one thing I did in day 3 was I wrote out my prayers. You don't have to write out your prayers at the end of each day, but I did write mine out. And something that I just happened to do, since I was talking about distraction and praying about, you know, some freedom from distraction, I ended up just writing, instead of saying, for sin will have no dominion over me. As I was writing my prayer out, I specifically wrote, distraction will have no dominion over me because I am not under law but under grace. And I don't know, that was really freeing for me to begin to personalize this specific scripture and say, okay, there's hope here. Because I think that I had been feeling a little bit hopeless, that I was kind of just stuck in distraction and I really couldn't get free and it was just going to be that way. And what, you know, I was just kind of in that mode and that way of thinking. And that's not true. The scripture says that I am free, that distraction has no dominion over me, that I can choose a different way of living. And so maybe for you today, with whatever sin you wrote down, you need to begin to find a scripture that you can personalize for yourself to begin to change the way that you're thinking. Because if you and I are going to live according to the Spirit and walk out of the freedom house of sin, we're going to have to think a different way. And that's a great way for you and I to begin to change the way that we're thinking, is to meditate on scripture. Find a scripture that applies specifically to the sin that you're struggling with. Now, the third thing Paul tells us here, he says, walk according to the Spirit. He says, set your mind on the Spirit. He says, submit to the Spirit. This comes out of verse 7. Because Paul says in verse 7 that the mind that lives according to the flesh is hostile to God and it cannot submit to God. So then, the opposite would be, right? If we're living according to the Spirit, we are submitted to the Spirit. What does it mean to be submitted to the Spirit? Literally, the word means to stay under. To stay under the direction of the Spirit. And so for you and I, that looks like saying, okay, Lord, in this situation, I want to do it your way. And I want to do it in your time. And I want to do it with a joyful heart. That's submitted to the Spirit. And so maybe for you today, maybe for me today, I'm looking at this area of distraction for me and I'm saying, okay, Lord, what do I need to do to live life your way in this area? What do I need to do it right away? Because we know that if we're going to obey the Lord, just like I would want my children to, I would call obedience immediate, right? If they wait, I'm saying you didn't actually obey. And I want to do it right away, Lord. Show me how to live in this new way. And I want to do it with a joyful heart. I don't want to be grumbling and complaining as I'm living in this new way of the Spirit, Lord. Help me. And maybe for you, that's just a prayer that you need to start praying. In this area, in whatever area it is, that sin that you've been stuck in. Because we all have sins that we have to deal with, that we want to grow from, that sanctification cycle that we all go through. We all sin. We all walk through that. And so maybe for you, that's a way that you can begin to get some freedom and step out of the prison house of sin. Now, Paul's going to tell us another way now that we can walk in the Spirit. So, or live in the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. We can set our mind on the Spirit. We can submit to the Spirit. And then he says in verses 10 and 11 that we need to be empowered by the Spirit. And he talks about the fact that the Spirit of Christ living in you literally raised Jesus from the dead. That is the Spirit that dwells in you. I love that. Because if the Spirit that raised Jesus dwells from the dead, or raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, then, man, that means that you've got some power that you can tap into, doesn't it? It's not you doing this, it's the Spirit of God in you doing this. So how do we live empowered by the Spirit? And I think the best thing that we can do is to think about that sanctification cycle. We got to live in this attitude of repentance. Like the Spirit shows us, I'm there, oh, Lord, forgive me. Help me to change. I want to turn from this sin. I'm going to live in surrender. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And then reliance. That idea that I'm going to repent and then rely in new ways on the Lord. That is going to bring you some new power. Because you see, that's not you doing it. That's God doing it as you rely on him. And if you and I are going to live in the way of the Spirit and be set free from the prison house of our sin, then we are going to have to be empowered by the Spirit. Now, Paul's going to give us one more way that we can live according to the Spirit. So we can walk according to the Spirit, he says, if we're going to live according to the Spirit. We have our mind set on the Spirit. We are submitted to the Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit. And finally, he says here, we are led by the Spirit. And he specifically tells us in verses 12 to 14 that to be led by the Spirit means that I put to death self. That's what it means. That I resist, subdue, and destroy all actions, desires, and inclinations that are corrupt. That I'm crucifying myself, Paul says. And so you see, in order for us to live in this new way, we got to die to ourselves. And Paul says there is no other way for us to walk out of the prison house of our sin. And I think about that that Reynold, that king, who would not put the food down. And so for us, so often, we don't put the food of sin down, and we stay stuck in the prison house of our sin. But if we would make a new choice, and we're going to have to make that choice, to put aside ourselves and to live according to the Spirit. That is a new way of living. And Paul tells us then, if we will live according to this new way, there's a couple benefits. The first one is life. Like renewed, empowered living. Verse 6, verse 10, verse 11, he says it over and over again. Life, both now and forevermore. And one other benefit he gives us is this, peace. Wholeness of mind and heart. If we will choose to do the hard work of living in the Spirit, and it is hard work, Paul acknowledges that here. It's not an easy thing. But we have the power of the Spirit in us to live in a new way, to put aside ourselves and to live for the Lord, thinking about what's going to please him, what's going to show him off, and what's going to make him happy. I read the story just recently too, about D.L. Moody. And I think this just goes to show us it's a great example of what we're talking about here. And D.L. Moody was giving a sermon. And in his sermon, he held out a vase. And he asked everybody in the audience, he said, how could I get the air out of this vase? And you know, people were kind of quiet. And then some guy raised his hand. And he was like, okay, you could take a vacuum and put it over the vase. And Moody said, yeah, you could. But that would make the vase implode. That probably wouldn't work out so well. And D.L. Moody set the vase down. He took a pitcher of water, and he filled the vase with water. And he said, there, I've removed the air from the vase. And so you see, victory in Christ doesn't come by removing one sin at a time here and there. It comes by the filling of the Spirit. That's how victory in Christ comes. That's how you can walk out of the prison house of your sin, is you live life filled with the Spirit. Now, there is one other area that the Scripture says here we are free in. If we have been justified by the righteousness of Christ and we are being sanctified for his glory, And that is this. So we're free from condemnation, sin, and death. We are free to live according to the Spirit. And finally, we are free to live as children and heirs. I mean, we don't even have, we could have done like a whole study on just these three things, right? Like, we don't have enough time to talk about all the great benefits we have in Christ. But listen, you have a new identity. You have a new identity in Christ because of his righteousness. Now let's just read verses 14 to 17 together here quickly, and let's talk quickly about this new identity. And it says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." And so there's two areas of identity that we now have in Christ because of his righteousness. And the first area is we are now his children. We are now a part of his family. Paul says this, we don't live as slaves anymore. We don't have to live in fear anymore. But we can now live in this close relationship with our Father. That's what we have. And we identify as his. He has given us, it says, the spirit of adoption. We now belong to him. We are in his family. And I love that as Paul uses this word children here, and I think it's in verse 16. Yep. He says children. Here's the definition of a child of God. Listen. Willingly reliant on him in full submission. That's the definition of a child. Willingly reliant on him in full submission. And that's the place that you and I can now live. I don't have to take responsibility for my sin. There's a responsibility I have to take in order to walk out of the prison house of sin, but man, I'm relying on him to help me. I am reliant on him. And he says here that not only are we his children, we're his heirs. And he gives this little phrase, he says, if we suffer with him. Now, this idea of suffering doesn't mean that I'm going out looking for bad things to happen to me. That's not what he's saying here. It's kind of going back to this idea that I crucify myself. You see, Jesus, when he was on this earth, he lived daily, dying to sin, he did it perfectly. Dying to self, he did that perfectly. And he died to the world, he did that perfectly. And so the suffering that Paul's talking about here is this idea that you and I also are to live daily, dying to sin, dying to self, and dying to the world. And Paul's recognizing that's not easy. That takes living life according to the Spirit to do, and that's a process that we go through. As we are relying on the Lord, as the Holy Spirit continually shows us our sin, that we might rely on him in new ways. And Paul says this, if you'll go through this process, you can be guaranteed that you will also be glorified with him, receiving the inheritance that Jesus Christ himself receives. What a thought that we get to receive the inheritance that Christ himself gets. And so you see today, you and I are free because of the righteousness of God that we have through Jesus Christ. Because we have been justified in his sight by his grace, and we are being sanctified through and through by the power of the Spirit, we are free. We are free from condemnation, sin, and death. We are free to live according to the Spirit. And we are free to live as children and heirs of the God of the universe in close relationship with him. What do you need to do today to walk out of the prison house of sin? Because you are free. Let's go ahead and pray now.